still part of wisdom teaching. Me and my yellow, well, that's a little bright. Looks great on here. You know, I know it. I should have changed that to black. The rest of them I think I do have in black. So what it says up there, sorry, I should have changed it in black. The church is the moral compass in this world. How many remembers we talked about that last month? Well, a couple weeks ago, I guess now, maybe 3 weeks ago. We finally come to the conclusion at our last teaching that the church is the moral compass. And we were talking about what a compass was and how it works. And so while they're passing out the papers, somebody give me a quick understanding. Brother Titus, stand up. Tell us how a compass works. Okay, very good. And so, totally, doesn't it? Yes. And so we determined that north, as far as like in our world, north, we consider north up. And when you look into the Bible, there's a lot of things. The Bible talks about north a lot. A lot of things about the north. The ultimate north is what? The kingdom of God. It is heaven, the ultimate north. And so if we can find north, we know all our other directions, too. A lot of times if we can find west, we'll know our other directions, too, so long as west is on our what? Left. And so, yeah. And then we can find north. But for us to find our way, generally speaking, if you're lost, you got to find north. And then you can figure out all your other directions from that. And so we're bouncing off of what we taught a few weeks ago, when we were talking about God's moral law. Just a quick review, and I've basically just typed this out. It's on your sheet, so I'm just going to read this to begin with, then we're going to have discussion. So everybody stay alert. If you have Bibles, we will need them, and I'll call on different ones to help us read. So we appreciate your input. So our two verses from Proverbs that we're bouncing off of for this teaching, and then I will be incorporating some others. But our two key verses here. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So, God's moral law, part two. And we established some things about the moral law, and we'll quickly review that here in just a minute. But I want us to particularly pay attention to, in Proverbs 6:23, that the commandment, which is also the law, they're interchangeable. You could say the law is a lamp, and you could say the commandment is light. They're interchangeable. But when we are talking about the law, the moral laws of God, we're talking about the absolutes of God. The absolutes of God are light. Keep this in mind through this whole teaching, that law is light. Law is light. We're living in a world where there is a lot of pushing in our minds to cause us to think law is something not good. But law is light, is what the Bible says. You know, but to the lawless, law is what? A bummer. Yeah. To the lawless, law is like, you know, it's like, to the lawless, law is the dark side, so to speak. Yeah. So, but to those who are law-abiding, law is light. Because, you know, law-abiding citizens, we appreciate that. I remember years ago, many years ago, Jason was 2 years old, many, many years ago, we flew to California to visit my brother, and we flew into L.A., and I had never flown in my life. We flew into L.A., and I've never been to a large city like that in my life, and here we came, and I had this little baby, and my brother came and picked us up, and then he said, okay, let's go get us a bite to eat. And he drove, we got in the car, and there were 6 lanes of traffic. Now I think there's 8 out there now, but it's busy. And I was just looking at all the cars and blah, blah, blah. And somebody came up beside my brother, and he was trying to cut him off. He's trying to cut my brother off, and the guy just pulled up a gun and showed it to him. Well, then my brother just pulled out his and showed it to him. This is how they drove, and this was 30-some years ago. And I was looking at him. My mom was in the car with us. And we were like, hit the door, and I was like, I have a baby in here, you know. And he said, oh, sister, and he said, this is just the way we drive down here. You know, it was crazy. So anyway, we finally got to our destination. I was walking down the street, and here's what I do. I'm in a big city. I was in L.A., you know, some part of L.A. I can't even remember what part it was. But I thought I was big stuff. I was in L.A. And so I was walking down the street, and I think Doug was carrying Jason, and I had my purse, and I was just walking down the street carrying my purse, taking in all the sights, you know, because I'd never been there. And lo and behold, scared me to death, somebody came up behind me, grabbed my purse, but he did not take off with it. He grabbed my purse, and he jerked it, and he stopped me, and he said, if you want to hang on to that purse within the next 30 minutes, you better get it on your shoulder and across your body. And he walked away from me. I'm scared. And so I said, okay. You know, I didn't even think anything about it because I came from an area that was, I felt like law-abiding. And now I was in an area that was not law-abiding. So I appreciate laws. That's how we keep things. So we're going to talk about that law is light. Proverbs 7:2, keep my commandments and live, and my law is as the apple of thine eye. The law is to be ever before us. Always, ever before. So let's look at this a little bit closer. So I'm going to just recap just a few things here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but it's been 3 weeks, and you guys have done a lot of things since then. So we have slept, and we pray for God a little bit of this. So let's quickly lay a quick foundation. The last session, we established the character of God, and we explored the immutability of God. Timmy, tell me, what is immutability? Nothing like putting somebody on the spot. I didn't steal your purse. You can ask your friend. Yeah, call a friend. What was it? Unchanging, yes. Now he says, I knew that. So unchanging. Immutable means he's never changing. Okay, so you never know when you may be put on the spot in my teaching. So hang in there. We said buckle up. And so, okay. We explored the immutability, the unchanging of our God, who is the absolute plumb line. Okay. Tate, what is the plumb line? Okay, very good. So the plumb line establishes the straight angle. It's the perfect angle. It helps. We can all eyeball it, but it may not quite be the same. We need a plumb line. So God is our absolute plumb line of morality for humanity. Okay, that statement right there, raise your hand. Do you agree that God is the absolute plumb line of morality for humanity? Everyone's in agreement. Here we go. Okay, we discussed the term abomination. Okay, Sister Lindsay, what does abomination mean? Okay, something that is perverse. God calls certain things abominations in his word. It's a very strong term. It was a strong term in the Old Testament, and it is a strong term in the New Testament, even in the Greek language. It was used to describe God's standpoint on certain issues of heart and behavior. We all are in agreement that there's no other source of truth. You all raised your hand and said yes. We have settled that the Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of moral truth. Okay, so let's one more principle, because we got to get all in agreement here, because we're going to go for a ride here in a minute. So we have settled that the Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of moral truth. Yes or no? Yes, he is. Okay. Okay, how does this reality affect our daily lives? What moral truths do born-again, spirit-filled Christians live by? And are those principles the same for all disciples? So that's where we got to buckle up, and we're going to look in a little bit deeper, okay? So on this slide right up here, absolutes define, remember that God is not qualified. What that means is that he doesn't have to qualify. There's nothing that qualifies God, because he is absolutely perfect. He doesn't have to meet a standard. He is the standard. And he is not diminished in any way. Nothing. He doesn't turn gray. He doesn't get old. Nothing ever gets less in God. He is the same always. We went through a few of these last time. He's righteous. He's perfect unity. Therefore, God's moral law is the plumb line for every Christian. Okay, here we go. Now, this is a new, basically, I borrowed this from Heidelblog, and you'll see it. I gave my reference there. This is interesting. You have to read it closely. It is in your paper. So let's read it closely, and then we'll discuss it here. Just a minute. And then we'll start moving forward. So it's down at the bottom of your page. The moral law, and it's kind of old English here. The moral law doth, which means does, forever bind all, as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof. And that not only in regard of matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God, the Creator who gave it. Neither does Christ in the gospel any way dissolve, but much strengthen this obligation. Okay, so let's break this down. This sounds like, man, that's kind of hard to understand. So what he is saying is that the moral law is not only what God has proclaimed it to be in his word, but it is also who he is, and that we are to respect who he is. It's not just what is declared to us, but who he is, the character of who he is. So there will be how many remember, and you've heard people talk about the spirit of the law. Okay, so somebody just give me an idea. Give me your interpretation when you've heard teaching, heard preaching on it. When they're talking about the spirit of the law, what are they referring to? Somebody have some insight they'd like to share about the spirit of the law? Okay, very good. Yeah, there was like, I went through them. I went to a Jewish site the other day, a couple days ago, and I was looking through all of the moral laws that they follow in the Mishnah. And it was like 600, I think there's 613. And I was like, I started going through there. I got to about 100. I was like, oh, man, I'm a little wore out here. Can you imagine? Some of the laws mixed into that were also ceremonial, and some were civil laws too. But when we're talking about the moral law, we're talking about the very character of God and the essence of Christ in us, which governs our conscience when we become a born-again Christian. Because we need something else to govern our conscience. And so when we become born again, the conscience of Christ is to govern our mind, okay? So the very bottom of our handout says, Christ came to save us from sin, which saves us from hell, which restores society when lived out in daily life. See, sometimes we think salvation is just to escape hell. And we're grateful for that. But do you think that salvation was given to us to be able to help save our society? Yeah, I do believe so. Salvation was the effort of God to help somehow bring something good out of the degradation of our society. But that good can only be brought about one way. And so before I get ahead of myself, we'll talk about this more in depth. So let's look at our next slide, and it's on your next page, Jim. Well, there may be a few other things I put in between there, but I'll read you. I could read it, but anybody have their Bible ready? Okay, Brother Tim, go to Galatians 3:24-27. And while he is looking that up, I'll go ahead and cover this slide. This is not an all-inclusive list, but this is some of the things that we know of that point blank we understand from the New Testament. These are like immoralities. So listing some of the moral laws of God in the New Testament. We all understand the Ten Commandments. We talked about them in depth last time, so we don't really need to cover those. But works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, we call it the works of the flesh, but what this is a list of immorality according to the Spirit of God. That's what this is. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, rebelling, inordinate affection, as in Colossians 3 and 5, and lying, of course, Proverbs 12, 22. There's more than that, but this covers quite a bit. When you say uncleanness, that's a pretty broad term. It covers a lot of things. And so, okay, go ahead and read, stand up, Tim, and read us Galatians 3, 24 through 27, please. Okay, very good. This is a very, in some circles, debated scripture on what it means. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So back in the Old Testament, those 613 different laws of the moral ones, God gave us, and it gave to the Jewish people, and they were supposed to keep every one of them, you know, and if they didn't, they had to do something about it, you know, they had to bring a sacrifice. Says, but after faith came, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So there is a school of thought that from this scripture that means, oh, well, we don't have to worry about any of that stuff anymore. That's a partial truth. But there's nothing that can remove the moral law of God. The moral character of God will never. It can't leave. And the schoolmaster is based on the moral law of God. That is the schoolmaster. So, I'm not going to be able to get into the full thing here because I see wheels turning out there, and so that's good. Because my next session is going to be on what you're thinking about, I think. But I don't want to talk about it right this minute. But it says we're no longer under the schoolmaster, that you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, here's the key to it, before we move on any further, have put on Christ. We have put him on. So, I'm trying really hard not to get ahead of myself here. So keep this in mind. The schoolmaster is important. The schoolmaster will never be put away because the schoolmaster is the moral character of God. It can't leave. It is what it is. And so, and we need the schoolmaster. So let's look quickly at some of these ideas, and let's throw a few of these out here without belaboring it, but everybody think about this a minute. Maybe I'll call on a few of you. Works of the flesh. Adultery, we all understand. Fornication, we all understand. Uncleanness. Give me somebody, raise your hand quickly. What's an example of uncleanness? Does it mean not bathing, not taking a bath? And I know Grant was fixing to say that. Does he mean not taking a bath? Well, you know, I guess that's where they get that cleanliness is next to godliness. You know. It's good to take baths. Don't say that, you know, I'm not going to say it doesn't mean that. We need everybody to take a bath. But uncleanness, give me an idea. Somebody tell me. Unclean thoughts, very good. Uncleanness is a pretty broad term, is it not? But it could cover a lot of different things. Sister Lindsay. Very good. Impure motives. Unclean thoughts. Impure motives. What's the difference between an unclean thought and an impure motive? Grant? Okay, very good. A motive is something you act upon. It is a reason to do something. Reason within yourself to do it. So very good. You can have unclean motives. Can a godly, good, Christ-loving person have unclean motives? Yes. That's a form of uncleanness. Anybody else got one more for uncleanness? Something you thought of differently? Weston? Not trusting in God. Not trusting in God. Do you know that without faith it is impossible to please God? So we have to have faith, trusting him. What about Lasciviousness, big, big word. Tell us what lasciviousness means. Pastor, you've told us before. Tell us again. What are other things we can lust after? Power. That's good. Vain. Money. You know. Huh? That makes sense over you. Fleshly body. Yeah. Keeping a job is important, but you don't want to lust after it. Exactly. Yeah, Grant. Possessions. Yeah, stuff. Isaac. Popularity, like fame, yeah. People lust after that. How do we know that? Because of the explosion of social media platforms. What propels that? Popularity. Tip. Title. That's good. Title. Exactly. Very good. Lasciviousness covers a big area. So when we read through this and we're like, oh yeah, Lord's flesh, yeah, all those things, lasciviousness, and we're like, oh, don't really know how to pronounce it, so I just skip it. We need to learn how to pronounce it, but even more than that, we need to learn how to understand it, because every one of us probably at some point has had a problem with lasciviousness in our life. Idolatry, we all understand. Oh, brother, go ahead. Okay, coveting other things and coveting someone else's wife, something else that somebody else has, that's uncontrolled, isn't it? So, very good. Idolatry, we know what that is, anything we put before God. We understand what idolatry is, but most of the time we do not want to call it what it is. Okay, now let's look at one example before we move on. We know what it is, but we don't want to call it what it is. Give me an example where we know what it is, but we don't want to call it what it is. Tim? Pride? Whoa. Why is pride idolatry? You're putting yourself before God. Anything you put before God is idolatry. Yeah, unclean thoughts. Anything you put before God is an idol. And a lot of times we're just like, I don't do that. But we do in everyday life. That's why we got to discuss these things. It creeps into our lives before we even know it. A desire for people to praise us all the time. And now, some people's temperament is inclined that way. And we should give people compliments. I'm not of that. I think we should. Everybody should give compliments to people. I believe in that. Good pats on the back goes a long way. But if we are continually seeking and always have to have all the attention, it is idolatry. It is idolatry. Because who's supposed to be getting the attention? Jesus. Yeah. Witchcraft. That's pretty explainable. Everybody understands that. What we may not realize, it is so saturated in our society through media, and unfortunately, Disney is one of the biggest propagators of it. They're not the only one, but they're one of the biggest ones propagating of witchcraft into the minds of young people. Well, back in the Old Testament, they were not allowed to live. So, in the New Testament, should we allow it to live in our life? No. The principle's the same. Hatred. We all understand hatred, but sometimes we don't recognize that we have hatred. Hatred is, what about being prejudiced? Is that a form of hatred? Absolutely. And when we talk about being prejudiced, so most of the time we think, oh, okay, maybe black and white prejudice, or we're prejudiced against other foreign people, or we're prejudiced maybe maybe even against the LGBTQ, which we'll talk about that here in a minute. But what about being prejudiced against another church? Being prejudiced against other church people? Being prejudiced against somebody else that has something that I don't have or does something that I don't think they should do? Yeah, it comes down tight. Emulations. So we're going to grip these together. Emulations, wrath, and strife. They're not all exactly the same, but they do have a key core to them all. They involve anger, uncontrolled anger. Anger. Anger is so destructive. I think we're going to do a teaching on anger. Anger is so subtle. And anger is one of those idols that we do not want to call an idol. How many of us like to hang on to the privilege to be mad? We do. We want to hang on to the privilege to be mad. Do we not? I think everyone, good for you. For the most part, every one of us would like to hold on to that privilege to be angry. Now, I realize there's some things that will anger us. But I don't have time to get into all of that. But to be angry without a cause or just to be angry for a selfish cause falls under this. Wrath, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, anger, jealousy causes seditions, heresies, false teaching or propagating false teaching is heresies. We could propagate false teaching. That's why when you teach something, and I've talked about this in Sunday school, we take it very serious. Because not only are we accountable to you all, we're accountable to God. And so heresy can be taught through a life that does not walk in obedience to God, but says that they do. You are teaching heresy in your life by doing that. Now, a lot of times we'll say, you know, we can pick out heretics of the faith. But are we not a heretic if we are not walking in truth and saying that we are? That's no different than a heretic. We're propagating heresy. So this is tight stuff. Envying. Isn't it crazy that they put heresies, envying, and then all of a sudden murder? So in that whole list of things, if I had to choose which one I was going to do, probably the last one I choose in that list would be murder. I mean, okay, heresies, envies, or drunkenness. I don't want to do murder. You know what I'm saying? We look at murder and we do kind of gear it as worse. And in a lot of ways it is, because it is taking a human life. God is very serious about that. So go to jail. You go to hell for it too, won't you? With repentant. But any of those. In the Old Testament it was like that. Totally was like that. Without grace, yes. Envying, murders, drunkenness, rebellion. Let's stop right there before we move on, because I'm spending a little bit of time here, but let's talk about rebellion real quick. Let's find somebody who can tell us something about rebellion. Okay, Isaac, tell me something about rebellion. So you're 21 years old, 20. And so, have you ever been rebellious? Talk about honesty too. Okay, tell me something about rebellion. What? Give me an example of rebellion. Okay. Do something else despite it? Yep. What do you think is the core motivation of rebellion? What was a motivation in your life? What? Anger. Yep. We don't want to be told what to do. Yeah, that can happen too. But anger is a very core. That's a lot of cause of rebellion. Sometimes it's provoked rebellion. Sometimes it's just you're angry and you're lashing out rebellion. The rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, it says in another scripture, but it is in the same list, and I'm moving on now, as murdering somebody, committing adultery, committing fornication, all of this stuff. If you're rebellious, inordinate affection, let's cover that real quick. You may say, well, what is inordinate affection? Inordinate affection is homosexuality or lesbianism. That's inordinate. Inordinate means not order. is not in order. Inordinate is a word that means not, it's out of order. And so homosexuality and that type of relationship is out of order. It's not out of my order. It's not out of your order. It's out of God's order. It is, and so that's why it's wrong. Lying, of course. We understand lying, but lying can come out in a lot of different ways. Really be careful. So we've looked at a few of these things. These are all the things, or several of the things, that break the moral laws of God. So if these break the moral laws of God, I am safe to say that God does not do these things. And Christ is the embodiment of that. So thus, if Christ lives within me, these are not to be named among the children of God. Let's move forward. We cannot live the moral law to be justified before God. So let's discuss this real quick. We were hitting just a little bit on it, but I'm going to cover in the next session. It'll finish this theme. The next session is going to be God's moral law, legalism versus license. But I don't want to get too far into this time. But we can't live the moral law to be justified before God, because we can't do it in ourselves. So, but if the moral compass Christ lives within us, the moral law will be lived out in our life. That is the complete redemption process. Redemption is not just changing us on the inside. That is not the full redemption process. Because if we're only changed on the inside, would that affect our society completely? No, it wouldn't. If we're only changed on the inside, and anything we did in our bodies, could be anything, but we could... We're saying we're changed on the inside, but we do whatever we want to with our bodies. Is that the full redemption process? It is not, because we cannot affect our society that way. And so we'll tie all this together here in just a little bit. Absolutely. True love is always shown through choice. So keep that in mind. True love is always shown through choice. A lot of times people involve themselves in things in this world then ultimately will destroy their lives and could destroy them spiritually. Sometimes people do things unknowingly. They do not know. And so when we are working with this, we understand, we give people room, because a lot of times people don't understand that that's wrong totally, or they don't understand God's love for them. And we help guide them to the right thing. But ultimately, those things will destroy their lives, yes. And it could destroy them spiritually. The next slide. Your word is hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Moral identity. I borrowed this from a website. And I put it right up there. Queen Owen Reed, 2002. I thought this was good. It was not a Christian website. It was actually a peer-reviewed article about morality. And so, but I liked what it said, because actually it lines up with the Word of God. It's interesting. Moral identity consists of two dimensions: internalization and symbolization. Internalization, the core belief system within your heart and mind. Your core belief system. We've established that as Christians. Symbolization is the other side of it. Regardless of whether these people weren't believers who wrote this article, they were like psychologists. Moral self-actions observable by others. So even somebody who's not a Christian with no Christian background, they recognize that morality has to be not only inward, but outward. It's a core belief system on the inside that shows forth the moral actions on the outside. So that's the symbolization of it. So keeping that in mind, let's keep going. Christ came to save us from sin, which saves us from hell, which restores society when we lived out in daily life. I already said that, but I said it again. Here we go. Now this is interesting. Douglas MacArthur. Who can tell me? Jason can tell me. Who was Douglas MacArthur without looking? Okay. Very renowned general of World War II. So, quote from Douglas MacArthur. History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. When you study history, the greatest empires of the world, most of them, the great ones, were not conquered. They fell from within. Then, once they fell from within, then yes, other countries could come in and get them. Rome fell because, not because they were weak militarily, they weren't. Not because they didn't have enough people or even genius commanders. It fell because of moral decay. And Douglas MacArthur knew this. He said, history fails to record any single precedent when he says there's never been, it's always been this way. Nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. Is our nation in political decline? Yes. Are we in economic decline? Yes. Are we in a moral free fall? Absolutely. The president is not helping things, but also the responsibility falls, to tell you the truth, primarily somewhere else, the church. He doesn't help the situation. We do not agree with his views. But ultimately, he is not the teacher of morality. Who is the teacher of morality in this world? The church. God through the church. So boy, that puts a heavy load on them. It does. It's a grave responsibility. Let's look at, these are the latest statistics. These were 2021 and 2022. I finally found some pretty up-to-date ones. LifeWay Research states, 69, might as well say 70% of people say sex outside of marriage is okay. When they said, do you think this is morally acceptable? Okay. They put the okay stamp of approval. Yeah, 70%, at least, close to 70%. Yep, good. 65% said a baby outside of marriage is okay. Doesn't matter if mom and dad are married. Doesn't even really matter if mom and dad are both in the picture. It's okay. Let's look at the next one. 79%. Boys getting up there. We're almost going to be to 100% where divorces. Okay. Well, we're probably higher than this because people don't even get married anymore. So the statistics for divorce are lower because people just aren't getting married. But 79% are saying it's okay. It doesn't matter. 67%. We're almost to 3/4 of the American population says that gay lesbian relationships are okay. 3/4. 43% say pornography is okay. 43% say that abortion is okay. And abstinence teaching is being viewed as intolerance. So, let's discuss that a minute. This was not all of them. There were some other things about suicide and things like that too. That's very high too. They're all high. But we are escalating out of control here. The general population, when you look at these things, to tell you the truth, looking at these statistics, we may say, yeah, that's all those worldly people out there. That's not necessarily true. That's some in the church. Because because people aren't teaching this anymore. It's not popular. They won't come back to church. Don't get on my stuff. I'll quit paying my tithe. Well, keep your tithe. Because truth is, it says, buy the truth and sell it not. I'm not going to sell it out for somebody's power play or pockets. Yeah. Because truth is what we need. We can't be set free without truth. So abstinence teaching is being viewed as intolerance. Okay, somebody real quick. Sister Shelton, explain that to us. Abstinence teaching is being viewed as intolerance. Why? Why are they saying that? Okay. Isn't that interesting? How can that even... See, that's like... It's an oxymoron, really. Because how can that be? Because they're saying that you, like, I say abstinence is a good thing, and I'm just going to say this. Sister Shelton's going to play the advocate here. She says, no, you shouldn't force your moral opinion on all people. If they all want to go out and have sex, they should just be allowed to do it. Don't shame them. Yeah, that's what they say. And so. So, having an opinion about it, is that interfering in their life? No, it's not. But they're saying that, and you described it right. They're saying that us having an opinion on it is interfering in their life. But that is not true. That is intolerant of us. That's where the true intolerance is falling. Having an opinion doesn't mean that you are forcing it on that person. Everybody has a God-given right. If you have a mind, you can have an opinion. Good, bad, or otherwise. Right, it's becoming more and more like that. Yes. Because, and I'm going to hit on that here in just a minute. I'm going to keep going here. I don't need to come on, watch. I'm not looking up there. Good point. Let's look at this, the next screen, John 14. Get back to the word here, and then we're going to move on to some of that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus talking. If you have my commandments, remember his commandments are what? His law, and what? His law is light. So, if you have my light, keep it. He that loveth me and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Okay, quick. Oh boy, this gets into things. But let's go ahead and get into it. So, does God love everybody? Yes. Does God love those who do not keep his commandments? Okay. So, when he says, he that loveth me and he that loveth me shall be loved, or he, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is that a stipulation on God's love? Right. So when he says, ooh, that's scary. That's hard to sound, man. So when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that love me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. So is there a connection between God's love and keeping his commandments? Loaded. A loaded question. But you see, here it looks like there is. Jesus said that. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Then he said, if you have my commandments, you keep them, and you love me, then he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Interesting, isn't it? Keep going. Keep that in mind. We'll come around. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the only way for us to truly keep his commandments is for Christ to be alive in us. So, it's not so much that if we don't keep his commandments, God don't love us. But here's really the truth of it. We can't keep his commandments unless he's in us. And so if we are not regularly keeping his commandments, then what's the other side of it? He's not living in us. There's no way around it. Because we know that God loves us. He loves everybody, even the sinner, because he died for them. But Christ also said that when you keep my commandments, the Father loves you. And we were like, well, I thought the Father already loved you. So what does this mean? It means that we are to serve God and keep these commandments, not out of trying to justify our way, but out of love and honor to God. every commandment is to be obeyed out of love. We do it because we love Him. Okay? So let's keep this in mind. Let's go to the next part. I know this is pretty kind of deep there. It's interesting, though. We need to look at it because some people really get hung up there. Gender distinction is a moral command of God. Yes or no? Why do you say gender distinction is a moral command of God? What do you say, Beth? Well, Lydia's not here tonight, but Lydia did a paper on it. She was telling me that there was like somehow there like 600 and some different genders now. I'm like, how did they get that out too? It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'm like, that's psychotic. That's not. So there was only two genders. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he and thee but them. And so nothing else was mentioned. There was no shims or whatever the other ones are or anything in between. There was only two. Without clothes, they were different. Truth. So with clothes, we should be different. So let's go back to this real quick. We're Adam and Eve naked in the garden from our understanding. Well, just because the only reason we know this is because later God said he made them coats, you know, and then they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. So we have this idea that they probably weren't covered. Yeah, they were, you know, they were naked. So they were naked. But they lived in a perfect world where there was no sin that could cause perversion. And so without getting too involved here, just because there's young children in here, but procreation was a God-given gift. In its moral state, it is given to man and woman for procreation and for pleasure. It was a God-given gift. But then when sin came in, with sin came the opportunity for perversion. Did it have to happen? No. But the opportunity was there, and it happened. Okay. Failing to uphold gender distinction in our lifestyle is failing to honor God's perfect creation. Is that a fair statement? Yes. I feel like it's a fair statement because he created a separate for a reason. So gender distinction is something that is a moral absolute. Okay, now we're going to try to do this. Now let me, before I explain this, I got a few things here. Let me get caught up here. Yeah, look at this poor fella. We'll see if he plays. Okay. Make sure I'm on the right one. Yeah. Okay. So let me read this to you. New Testament morality seeks the same as Old Testament morality. Yes or no? Is there a difference between Old Testament morality and New Testament morality? No. We've all established that. The honor of God first and the best for others second. And that's based on the two great commandments. Honor God first and the best for others second. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So, this is a principle. It's a commandment. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So that does not mean you're seeking to steal your brother's money. It's not, you don't seek his wealth. What does it mean? Sarah, tell us what that means. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. The good of another. You always seek. You have a question about it. Well, should I do that? Should I not do that? Should I do it? Should I not do it? Think about, well, where are you going to be? Who are you going to be around? And is it for the good of others? Or will it not be? Well, but I have liberty to do so. But is it for the good for everybody at that point in time? Paul said, if you have faith, have it between you and God. Certain circumstances, if it's not for the good of everybody, we should choose the wealth of our brother. Okay, so this is a different illustration. I found this, and I want to use this as an analogy of being out in the world. The Bible says that we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Okay, so do we understand that there are invisible forces in our world that could kill us at any given moment? Every one of us could die instantaneously in here all of the same thing. Do you know that? And you know what that could be? Every one of us would die the very same thing. No, no, no. There's something. All of us. Well, if the pressure in our atmosphere changed only slightly, all of us would die the same way. Like this guy. That's what would happen. Because, have you ever thought about it? What keeps the pressure that's in this world, like the atmospheric pressure, why are we not, like, crushed? Why are we not, like, so, the laws of God are set in place. So there are scientific laws, and we're going to discuss the scientific law of this, and then we're going to apply it to it spiritually. So let's see if we can play this thing.
Above you. And the more air there is, the heavier it is, the more presses down on you, and that increases the air. Now, if you can imagine it, as you go deeper and deeper down your hole into the centre of the earth, there's more and more air above you. And the more air there is, the heavier it is, the more presses down on you, and that increases the air pressure. Now, rather than actually go deeper, Simon is going to fill this chamber full of lots of air. That's going to increase the pressure artificially.
Okay, let me know when you're good to go.
Let's do it then.
Oh, you can feel it straight away. Wow, he's going already. Look at the state of that, look. All the air around him is really high pressure. So it's pushing down, and it's really low pressure inside him. So it can't do anything, it's just getting squashed and squashed. And the reason that we're not doing that is because we've got fluid inside us. And that kind of pushes out and balances out. Oh, it's getting really warm as well, really hot. John's completely gone.
And it's important to remember this, that the air isn't gone from John. It's still in there, but it's just compressed.
That's nice.
30 meters. Is my voice going higher?
We're now at such a high pressure, the way my vocal cavity vibrates has changed and my voice comes out at a higher pitch.
I sound a bit like Donald Duck.
Okay, that's the chamber at the bottom, at 50 metres.
We're only a tiny fraction of the way to Australia, the equivalent of 14 kilometres, in fact.
You just feel a little bit, feel a bit drunk.
And it's not just my voice that's gone weird.
What you're experiencing is nitrogen narcosis.
That makes sense.
Because of the higher pressure down here, I'm breathing in much more nitrogen gas than I normally would, and that really affects my nerve impulses.
I can't take my voice seriously.
I feel like I'm trashed and I can't think straight.
Give you a piece of chalk and you've got to do these four questions, okay?
7 times 6. 7, 14, 21, 30. Half of me. 35. 2 more. 42. 14. Carry the 1, 2. 34.
Right, Australia. Backwards.
A-U-S-T. A-U-S-T. No, that's not right. This is really embarrassing. Australia, is that right?
What? For our Australian cousins, it's USA Australia.
My brain doesn't work.
So at the equivalent of a mere 14 kilometres underground.
I sound Australian in my head.
The intoxicating effects of all that nitrogen would have brought my dig to Oz to a premature end. Time to go back up.
Come on, John. Come back to us, John.
And so he did. As the pressure decreased, the air in his body expanded.
John has recovered.
And restored him to his former glory.
Look at that.
And happily, I started making more sense too.
How are you feeling, John?
Okay. That was pretty interesting. Okay, so, couple key things on this. First thing, when John deflated all the way, remember what he said? Was the air all out of John? It was depressed, wasn't it? Okay, and so why was it that the other guy, of course John was an inflatable, but why did he say that the two humans in there, two men, that didn't happen to them? They had the liquid. Yes. What about spiritually? What would the fluid in a Christian be? Holy Spirit, the river of life. I'm talking about the analogy here. It's a perfect analogy. In science, the pressure, the atmospheric pressure, if we were not fearfully and wonderfully made the way we were, we'd be just like John. The pressure would kill every one of us. So when we look at it scientifically, there's things in us that preserve us. And how interesting is the things that preserve us scientifically are the same things that will preserve us spiritually. When the pressures of the world come in, are we all under pressure? Did you notice when he said the higher the pressure went, the guy said, finally, he said, I can't think straight. He was like, felt like he was drunk. He couldn't think straight. He couldn't do common math problems. He couldn't write his letters right. The higher the pressure got, the more it incapacitated him. So, when we are in the world, and I'm probably not going to be able to finish this. I'm going to have to, because there's more to this even before I get into the next part. But when we are in the world, we are in this world, but not of it, but we're under pressure. If we are not overcoming, it's because we don't have what we need on the inside, spiritually. Because scientifically, it's the same thing. We have to have what it takes so the world does not crush us, because the pressure is going to be there. How many times when we get out into the world, and if we do have a failure, once we fall or we have a failure, do we find that it's harder to get out of our head about that? And the next, because, and then it, see, the, and then more pressure comes on you again. And then it's harder to get out of your head again. And that's what would happen to that guy. Literally, physically. So spiritually speaking, we're in this world, but we're not of it. So we have to equip ourselves because we are called to be lights in this world. So I'm going to cover just a couple more slides and I'm going to be done because I've held you a long time. But you guys have been very active. God's moral law reflects the will that I didn't write this, given I thought this was great, the Sonship Course, World Harvest Mission. God's moral law reflects the will of our Father and his character. It paints a picture of what righteousness and lightness to him look like. That's what the moral law is. It is the picture of righteousness. We don't understand what, if something's righteous, we look at the moral law of God. We look at the life of Christ. Okay. So, in your handout, I did go over a few things, and I will hit on this the next session because I want to go ahead and bring this to a close because I don't want it to get too long. But the next part, we talked a little bit about gender distinction, and I'm going to go ahead and pick up with that because the very bottom of the third page 3 and parts of the back, we talk about gender distinction and how the moral breakdown of if we do not keep gender distinction in our outward appearance, it has contributed. It's not the total reason, but it has contributed to a lot of what we're dealing with as far as gender dysphoria. And when we're dealing with gender dysphoria, do you understand what that is? Most of you probably understand what gender dysphoria is. It means that we have this generation of people who's coming up and they don't know whether they're male or female. Because distinctions have been dropped for years and years. And that's not the only thing, because I bring out other things that's causing too, but that is one contributing factor. So we're going to discuss that. We're going to discuss, because let me tell you, if you have children, you have grandchildren, you have nieces and nephews, they need to be instructed in this, or they will be swallowed up in this. It's everywhere. Lydia, she won't mind me sharing this. She was talking to somebody, an acquaintance, at work, at her job, and they just willingly just lay this information out there, and they said, well, I'm pansexual. And you've got all this stuff. I think she's 16 years old. You've got a lot of stuff out there, church, and it's craziness, but we cannot hide from it. We've got to deal with this. We've got to hit it head on. So we're going to discuss some of this stuff. We're going to finish up with dealing with next at our next wisdom teaching, because I'll be bringing out some more things in Proverbs, because to tell you the truth, you may say, well, what does this have to do with Proverbs? Proverbs has a lot to say about morality and about sexual morality too, all kinds of morality. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So I'm going to leave you with this last slide, and then we'll pick up with some more next session. We will be talking about finishing out, about gender dysphoria, about gender distinction and modesty, and about not just those contexts, but also just the morality being lived out in our lives so that the world can see truth and being the light that we are supposed to be. And then we're going to then launch into talking about legalism versus license. The believer in God's moral law is going to be in the next session. So there is a legalistic side and there is a license side. So it's like one far to the right, one far to the left. We're going to discuss those and we're going to try to find the middle and the Word of God, okay? So thank you all for paying attention. Brother Jason, you can come back up and close this. Thank you for your input. I hope it was a strength and an encouragement to you tonight, a challenge in your thinking, and to propel us to move forward.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Pepper, for the teaching. Let's give her a hand. Lord, let's stand to our feet this evening and get somebody back to the piano. I appreciate that. Amen. We're living in a society that if we're not careful, we'll get discouraged with all the sin and wickedness that abounds. But we don't have to be discouraged. Our light can still shine, and it needs to shine, and it has to shine. The percentage that is still left that still believes in morality, well, that's us, a small part of us. And there's still people out there that they may not be Christians, but yet they still know what's right and what's wrong. And we're called to be a light in this dark hour. And it doesn't matter what goes on, it doesn't matter who the president is, none of that matters. As the only thing that matters is that we, as Christians, that we're living and leading lives that lift